Well, good morning. It's good to see everyone here this morning. I hope that you have all had a good week in the Lord, and I hope that our time together today will be a blessing and an encouragement to you. You know, what a privilege God has given to us to live in a time and in a place where we have constant access to His Word. And our prayer is that God would be gracious to us today and use the reading and the preaching of His Word to increase our knowledge of Him, which increases our faith in Him, that He would use His Word to spur us on to the love and good works that He has called us to and prepared for us, and that He would use His Word today in each of our lives as followers of Christ to sustain us and to keep us and to cause us to persevere until He returns. Well, let's go ahead and dive right in to the Word today. You can go ahead and be turning in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. We will be reading and looking again at verses 35 through 39. Last week, we looked at searching for Christ in prayer as we saw the disciples go out seeking Jesus as He had slipped off by Himself to pray to His Heavenly Father. And this week, we're going to focus in on Christ's response to His disciples when they found Him. So let's begin by reading God's Word together. Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 35. These are the words of the living and true God. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, He departed and went out to a desolate place, and there He prayed. And Simon and those who were with Him searched for Him. And they found Him and said to Him, "Everyone is looking for you." And He said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also. For that is why I came out." And He went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. May God bless the reading and the hearing of His holy and infallible Word. Well, let's go to Him in prayer, asking Him to bless our time together. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we've come before You this morning, and we've already sought Your forgiveness in our prayers, and we believe by faith that because of what You have accomplished in the life, death, and resurrection of Your Son, that we have that forgiveness that You have promised to us. Father, we've offered up songs of praise to You. Help us realize that You, as You have told us in Ephesians 2, that we are seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus as we do these things. Not just in some hypothetical way, but as we do these things, we are with Christ in the heavenly places, that in some mysterious way, when Your people gather together, that we don't just do so here on earth, but that we gather in the heavenlies in Your presence. Father, cause that truth to sober us, to understand that we worship before a thrice holy God. Open our minds to that fact and cause it to affect us. Cause it to affect us the way the vision that You gave to Your servant Isaiah affected him. Arrest our attention with it. Arrest it away from the things that would otherwise distract us. And cause this truth of our standing before You to focus our attention where it belongs, on Christ, our mediator, and on Your glory. Now, Father, as we come to the time of hearing Your Word proclaimed, help us to remember that we, Your people, do not live by bread alone, but that we live by every word that comes from Your mouth. For as we have just sung, Your words have the power to save. They have the power to sanctify us. And Your words are the rock-solid foundation we can build our lives upon. Father, protect us from the temptation to be distracted, as your word is read and preached. Deliver us from the evil of hearing your word and refusing to obey it. Father, we come to you because only you can do this work. We ask that you would remember your promise to complete the good work that you have begun in us as you cause us to walk in these things that you have prepared for us. And as you work by your Spirit to enlighten our minds and to sanctify us and to protect us, that we, your people, would be found blameless on the day of our Savior's return. Father, we do not only ask these things for ourselves, but for our brothers and sisters who are likewise gathered this morning, all who call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, continue your work of uniting all things in Him, in every place, through your church. This morning, we specifically lift up to you our brothers and sisters at Grace Baptist Church in Taylor, South Carolina. Father, we ask that you would meet that congregation at its point of need, and that you would bless them such that they would serve you in a way that is pleasing to you. Be with us now, Father, as we look at this gospel that you have delivered to us through your servant Mark. In Christ's name, we have come before your throne of grace in our time of need. Help us, we pray. Amen. Well, last week, we focused our attention in on the issue of prayer. And in many ways, it should have been a kind of spiritual checkup for us. Hopefully, most of you were encouraged in that as you examined your own prayer life. And I pray you could see the grace of God in your lives in that area, seeing that He is faithfully sanctifying us and moving us to a more fervent prayer life, a more frequent prayer life, and a greater zeal for this amazing privilege of prayer that we have. But in our passage, there is a transition that happens as we move from focusing on prayer in verses 35 through 37 to the focus being on preaching in verses 38 and 39. Jesus' disciples went out looking for him, and they found him in a desolate place, but what is implied in verse 37 in their words, "Everyone is looking for you," what is implied in that is that the disciples seem to want Jesus to go back to the people of Capernaum and for Jesus to continue the teaching and the miracles that he was doing there. And this makes sense to us. It makes sense because things are going well in Capernaum. Ministry is booming. The people are flocking to Christ, just as we would hope. But Jesus does something unexpected when his disciples find him and tell him this. Jesus tells them, no. No, Jesus says, let us go on. Let us go on to the next towns. And this passage is situated in the midst of many healings and casting out of demons. But Jesus' words in verse 38 show us that those things, the healings and the casting out of demons, were not ends in and unto themselves. Rather, what they were testimonies to the truthfulness of the message that Jesus was proclaiming. And the point that we can glean from this is that in the mind of Christ, it is the message of the gospel that is primary. The message is why Jesus came out in the first place, as we saw in verses 14 and 15 of Mark 1, where it says, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Jesus began his earthly ministry in order to preach the gospel. Brothers and sisters, what our Lord began, it has come down to us to continue. If you take any time to examine the life of Christ and his apostles, it does not take long before you see the central focus and the central importance of preaching in their lives. The centrality of the preaching of the gospel and the whole counsel of the Holy Scriptures in the life of the church and the Christian finds its roots not in the desires of men, but rather in the ministry and the commands of our God and Savior himself, as well as in the ministry that we see him giving to his disciples. What does the risen Christ tell his disciples in Acts 1:8? He tells them, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now, there are many things that a church and that a Christian can do, but we know for sure, on the authority of the Word of God itself, that what the Holy Spirit blesses, what the Holy Spirit empowers, is the preaching of the gospel. You can see it in Acts 2, that after Jesus has ascended to heaven, what happens when he sends the promised Holy Spirit? What is the first thing that the church does? Peter gets up, he preaches the gospel, and many are saved. And what happens later on in Acts 8, after Stephen is stoned and a persecution descends upon the early church that causes them to leave Jerusalem and flee out as Christ had commanded them to? Well, Acts 8:4 tells us, it says, "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word." Well, why all of this? What is so special about preaching? We can see the answer to this question in Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17 that we read last week when he says, "I do not ask for these only," speaking of the apostles and the disciples there, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word," through the preaching, those who would come to faith in Christ. It is through the proclamation of the Word of God, the Word of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Word of the kingdom of God being at hand, that is the power of God for salvation. As Paul says in Romans 1, that is the power of God for salvation. And again in Romans 10, he says, "For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved." But how will they call on him in whom they have never believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, "How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." So what's the big deal about preaching? The big deal about preaching and evangelizing and sharing the gospel with our lost family members, friends, and neighbors, the big deal is that in the wisdom of God, in his sovereign decree, he has chosen that that is how he will save his people. Preaching is the means that God has chosen to accomplish his end, his purpose, which is to save his elect. Hear the Apostle Paul again in 1 Corinthians 1. He says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it has pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe." Now, the things that we have talked about so far should be enough to cause us to see the importance of preaching and evangelizing and sharing the gospel with others. And it should be enough to drive us to follow our Savior in this most fundamental of ministries as followers of Christ and as a church. But as I have reflected on these things in my own life, and as I look around me, I have learned that there seems to be something at work in the American church that for whatever reason makes this not to be the case. I have observed in my own life and in the life of the churches that I've been a part of that we can see and we can often hear about the importance of preaching and evangelizing and sharing the gospel, but for whatever reason, very few Christians actually ever engage in this ministry. I don't know if it's our distraction with the many and various things that we have access to in the world. I don't know if it's a fear of man or if it's the fact that we have access to so many different teachings on every topic imaginable that could be raised, and that somehow all of these things work together to desensitize us to what is the plain teaching from the Word of God. But I have found a principle at work in my own heart and in my own experience in the life of the American church. And that principle is that even if we see something clearly taught in the Scriptures, for whatever reason, it does not immediately cause us to change. And my effort at helping us today with this problem, helping myself and helping us as a church, is that I want to offer two exhortations from the Scriptures and a concluding thought on these things that I pray the Lord will use in all of our lives to cause us to trust Him more and to obey Him in this area. The first exhortation is that for a follower of Christ, preaching is not optional. Evangelizing is not optional. It is a command of God. And we have already talked about the primacy of preaching in the life of Christ and in the life of the apostles and the early church, but this emphasis on the importance of preaching does not only come from the example we see in the life of our King and His apostles. Preaching isn't emphasized just because for first century churches watched the apostles revolve their lives around this work of spreading the gospel through preaching, though they did. And preaching isn't emphasized because that is what the apostles saw Jesus do during His earthly ministry as He walked and taught among them and they watched and heard Him preach, though they did. Brothers and sisters, the emphasis on preaching in the ministry of our King was because, as He says at the end of verse 38 of our passage today, "That is why I came out." The Father sent Jesus and anointed Him with the Spirit beyond measure at His baptism, as we heard and learned from Brother Quinn a few weeks ago, to bring good news to the poor. "He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound," as the prophet Isaiah said. And this is why we see in all three of the synoptic gospels, in Matthew 4, in Luke 4, and here in Mark 1 in verse 13 and 15, that when Jesus began His earthly ministry, the first thing He did was preach the gospel. And what does Jesus tell the apostles in John 20? He tells them, "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." The Father sent Christ to preach the gospel of what He was going to accomplish in His life and in His death and resurrection. And Jesus sends the Holy Spirit to empower the apostles to preach this gospel of what the resurrected Christ had accomplished. And Jesus commands the apostles in Matthew 28, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." And as the church has grown throughout the centuries, there has hardly been a command of Christ that has been more urged upon generation after generation of followers of Christ, more emphatically than that we go and make disciples through the preaching of the gospel. And it is that way because every Christian who has ever existed is a commissioned and a commanded ambassador for Jesus Christ. So, brother and sister, when you are tempted by the devil, and when you are tempted by the remaining corruptions and weaknesses in your own flesh to think that you don't have the gift of evangelism, or when you feel that you are not comfortable sharing the gospel, I beg you to remember that you urging the gospel on your lost friends, family members, and neighbors, you witnessing to the hope of Christ throughout the world, through your life, and yes, through your words, doing those things are not just nice thoughts. Sharing the gospel is not an option for the follower of Christ. Like prayer, sharing the gospel is a command. It is an issue of obedience. We will either be faithful to obey our Lord's command that has come down to us through His own mouth and through the writings of His apostles, or we will sin against the Lord, and we will sin against our neighbors by hiding the light of Christ that He has given to us under a bushel. Older saints and those who have walked with the Lord for a long time, I want to urge you to not let any past disobedience that you have had in this area to excuse you. Do not let your past sins prevent you from setting your face to this labor of gospel proclamation from today forward. Do not let the weaknesses that you have seen in this area from your brothers and sisters around you, or even those who are dear to you in the Lord, who actually the Lord used to raise you and nurture you in Christ, do not let their weaknesses in this area be an excuse to you. Hear the command of your King and purpose in your heart to spend the rest of your journey to the heavenly Mount Zion, being faithful to the command of our God and King to testify to the good news of Jesus Christ that He accomplished in His life, death, and resurrection. Younger saints among us, do not let the weaknesses that you see in others in this area as you are growing in the Lord and as you are maturing in the Lord, do not let our weaknesses that you see be a consolation or a comfort to you that would in any way seem to excuse you from this duty. Rather, let your zeal that young believers often have, let your zeal for the Lord be an example and an encouragement to us, your older brothers and sisters in Christ. Do not be discouraged if you are the only one engaging in this activity, but rather recall the words of a song that many saints have sung for comfort for many generations. Though none go with me, still I will follow. If you purpose in your heart, dear young saint, to be a witness for Christ in every season and in every situation, do not be discouraged if you find yourself alone in that labor. But rather, look to heaven, look to things eternal, and seek to lay up your treasures there. However, a word of caution for our younger brothers and sisters. Zeal without knowledge can lead yourself and many astray. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 10 that the Jews had a zeal for God, but they did not have a zeal according to an accurate knowledge. Your labors for Christ must not only be in the zeal of the Spirit, but they must also be according to the truth. Remember what the Apostle Paul told the young preacher Timothy in 1 Timothy 4. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. If you would obey Christ in this area, brother and sister, you must first learn that you cannot do that without the experience and the wisdom of your older brothers and sisters in Christ. So while you may see our weaknesses in this area, you must not despise us for them. Rather, you must love us. You must honor us as your older brothers and sisters in the Lord, as He has commanded you to. You must learn from us. And as you are seeking to do that, look around you and consider the way of our lives and go to those who are producing the fruits of the Spirit. Go to those who obviously know the Scriptures and learn the truth from them. Realizing that according to Ephesians 4, that you also have pastors who love you, that God has given you as unique gifts to equip you for this work of ministry. You cannot go off half-cocked, because you will do damage to yourself and to those who hear you. You must go preach the gospel in the Spirit, in the zeal of the Spirit, yes, but also in truth. For those are the types of worshipers our Father is seeking. Well, this leads us to our second exhortation. As a command from God, this ministry of preaching has been entrusted to us, His people. And what I've hinted at before, I want to declare to you openly now, brothers and sisters, the ministry of spreading the gospel through the preaching, teaching, and personal evangelism of the gospel has been entrusted to us as followers of Christ in our generation. We are the people of the gospel. We shouldn't look for others. Hear the words of our God as it concerns this issue of what has been entrusted to us from five different passages of Scripture. The first one being 1 Timothy 3. Paul says to Timothy, "I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory." Brothers and sisters, we are the church of the living God. We are the body of Christ. We are the visible manifestation and representation of the kingdom of God here on earth. And as such, God has made us a pillar and a buttress for His truth. And that truth is the truth of godliness, the truth of living in God's world according to His way. But notice in verse 16 that this mystery of Verse 16 of 1 Timothy 3, if you want to turn there, that this mystery of godliness is not our own good works. The mystery of godliness is not our ability to be good people. If you just look at this passage, you can see that the mystery of godliness is the gospel, and it is the gospel for which God has made us, His people, a pillar and buttress for. The truth that godliness is not tied to us, but it is tied to Christ. He was manifested in the flesh, as that passage said. He was vindicated by the Spirit. He was seen by angels. He has been and will be proclaimed among the nations. He has been believed upon in the world and taken up into glory. We, brothers and sisters, are a pillar and a buttress of that truth, of that mystery of godliness. That godliness is not received or obtained by works of the law, but by faith in Christ. And out of that faith for Christ, we do the good works. We are freed to obey the commands of God as He has called us to do the good works that He has prepared us that we should walk in them. Well, the second scripture I want to exhort you with is Jude 3. "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints." As the body of Christ, as a people who have been made a pillar and buttress of the truth, we have been commissioned, we have been commanded to contend for the faith that has been delivered to us by Christ and by His apostles. And by the testimony of our dear brothers and sisters who throughout the centuries have labored for, have been anxious for, have bled and died to ensure that a pure and undefiled gospel would be delivered into the next generation. Brothers and sisters at the gathering church, by the mercies of God, we stand in that stream of faithfulness. And we must contend likewise in the same manner to see that the next generation will receive an undefiled gospel and that they will contend for the faith that has been delivered once and for all. We must contend to see that the next generation inherits from us a strong pillar, a strong buttress, and not one that we see happening so much in our culture, a pillar and buttress that is just crumbling under the weight and the cares of the world. Well, a third passage from 2 Corinthians 5. Beginning in verse 18, it says, "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Brothers and sisters, think of this awesome and weighty responsibility that is ours. God has given us as the bride of Christ, as a pillar and buttress of the truth, who are to contend for a faith that has been delivered to us. God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. He has entrusted this message in His providence to us. As followers of Christ, being ambassadors, that duty is not optional for us. We are ambassadors. The only question is, how are we doing? Are we being faithful ambassadors to share the gospel with our lost friends, family members, and neighbors that need it, or not? We cannot get out of being pillars and buttresses of the truth. We cannot get out of being contenders for the faith or ambassadors for Christ. We are those things, and we will either function well or we will do so poorly. As the weight of all of this falls on your ears and on your hearts and minds, I want you to remember that though these things, the proclamation of the gospel, personal evangelism, though they are the good works that God has called us to and commanded us to and prepared us for, and we do have a responsibility before our God and Savior to put our hands to the plow of this labor and not look back, though all of that is true, we need to remember as we feel that weight that the accomplishment of all of these things does not belong to us. Brother and sister, be comforted by Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 4. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And when you feel the burden of all of these things I have said, hear verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Brothers and sisters, we have this ministry by God's mercy. And God knows His people. And so when you feel overwhelmed by this awesome responsibility, be comforted with the knowledge that God, in His infinite wisdom, on purpose, chose you for the task. Do not lose heart in this labor. Do not seek to manipulate people by trying to make God's word more palatable to your lost friends, family, members, and neighbor. But rather, openly proclaim the truth to them, understanding that as you do so, whether or not they receive the gospel is not your responsibility. Our responsibility as a pillar and buttress of the truth, our responsibility as those who are to contend for the faith that has been delivered to us, our responsibility as ambassadors for Christ is simply to be faithful to declare that truth to the world. It's God's responsibility to produce fruit. And yes, as we think about these things, we realize that we are weak. And yes, we do fail. But remember what verse 7 said that we just read. And realize that God has given us weak and fragile people this awesome responsibility on purpose. God intends, it is God's intention according to His Word, to take our weaknesses and to use them, so that the world and we know that the surpassing power of the gospel and its saving work does not belong to us or our abilities, but rather it belongs to our God. So as you take all these things and you meditate on them, I want you to hear again the words from Philippians 1 and Paul's exhortation. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake. Engage in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So here's my concluding thought as we end our time together today. We must give our lives to this labor. This is how the message spreads. Jesus sets the example for us. We can see in our passage today in verses 38 and 39 of Mark 1 that He was not satisfied with recognition and ministry and preaching in just one area. Our Savior moved throughout Galilee and Judea so that He could proclaim His message to all the people He came in contact with. And the fact that Christ was not content to stay in one place and preach and work miracles in one context, this fact should inform our propensity as His followers to get stuck in our normal routines with our normal friends and our family members and what seems to be our default, to just be satisfied to stay in one place with this gospel message with which we have been entrusted with. Brothers and sisters, we need to follow the example and the command of our Savior and go. And much like the creation mandate in Genesis, we must not get stuck in our own beautiful gardens of Eden, But rather, we must seek to expand its borders until the whole earth is filled with the preaching of the gospel and the knowledge and the glory of Christ Jesus. If you're like me, then you struggle with being satisfied with the current status of the kingdom of God. And that struggle is not a new phenomena. You can see it in our passage as Andrew, James, John, and Simon Peter go out to find Jesus and tell him that everyone in Capernaum is looking for him. They say, "Hey, Jesus, they're looking for you. You need to go and preach to them and heal them and reveal your kingdom to them. We have much to do in Capernaum, Jesus." As we think about that, we need to apply it to ourselves. Things have been going really good here at the Gathering Church for the last few years. We've added to our numbers. We're having more visitors more frequently than ever. Things seem to be going great, and the Lord seems to be blessing our labors here at the Gathering. And so why in the world would we think we need, as a church, to be making plans to plant churches and send out missionaries as God raises them up among us? Why would we do such a thing? Things are great here. Ashe County is beautiful. Why in the world would I try to move my family to a strange place? Well, this circles us back to number one. If our purpose as followers of Christ, if we were created to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever, if we are to be His ambassadors in the world, then we cannot be satisfied to see the Gathering Church and churches around us here locally be the only places where people are worshiping their Creator and Savior. We must be like Christ and, yes, worship where we are. But we, like Christ, must always have our eyes on the horizon, seeking to go to other towns, seeking to go to other states, other countries, and seeking to see the gospel proclaimed in those areas and churches planted in those areas and more and more and more worshipers of Yahweh gathering together to give Him praise. That is our labor, brothers and sisters. The focus of Jesus' ministry was preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and our focus ought to likewise be the carrying on of that ministry to the ends of the earth until the whole earth is filled with the knowledge of Christ. Well, as I was preparing the sermon, I was talking to my wife Amy about it. And I was telling her how convicted it was to me that after working on this passage, it was really a burden to me about what am I to do, Lord? Am I satisfied? Am I stuck in a rut? And my wife said to me, "Well, if everyone is going to the ends of the earth, then nobody's going to be around here to teach and disciple those who are getting saved." And her words made me think of a quote that I once heard: "Everybody wants to save the world, but nobody wants to do the dishes." It seems in our day that everybody wants to go do the next big thing, but nobody wants to be an unknown minister of the gospel who just preaches the gospel every day, does the ordinary things, does the mundane things, and then dies forgotten to history. So as we close today and as we prepare to pray and to reflect on what we have heard, I want to make sure that you are hearing me and understanding what I am saying, because my wife was right. Our laboring and striving to commune with Christ and to follow Him wherever He may lead us, that labor must have a place in our minds, a category for understanding that Christ's mission and the mission of His church does encompass the whole world. But if it encompasses the whole world, that means that we shouldn't just think about far-off places like Costa Rica or Africa or China or some other place when we hear about Christ's mission. But Christ's mission encompasses the whole world. So we must have a place to think of Ashe County and Wilkes County and Watauga and Allegheny County and Crumpler and Mountain City, because Christ's mission includes this area as well. So sometimes, for some of us, going will mean leaving to go to the places that we normally think of when we hear the word go. But going also means just trying to reach the next lost person on your street, where we are, or the next lost person in our families, or in our town, or in our counties. If Christ, by His Spirit, has been so gracious to you to put Ashe County in your heart as the place that has your affections, then please hear me. Do not be burdened by that. Do not wish that your mission field was somewhere else. Do not think that far away is more holy than near. But while you are here, in this place that God has given you affections for, reach the lost. Reach them here in this area, just as you desire to there, wherever there is. And know that doing so here is no less holy a mission than packing up all of your belongings and your family and going to an unreached people group. God calls His people, He gifts His people, He gives them desires and compassions for different groups of people in different areas of the world, and He does this according to His own purpose, according to His own will, so that as He uses all of the body of Christ, that His gospel will go throughout all the world, Ashe County included. So I don't want you to hear me and beat yourself up like some kind of Christian sadist because you don't desire to leave this area and go across the globe. But I do want you to ask yourself these questions. Am I following Christ here where my affections are? Am I following Christ here where my affections are by seeking to preach the good news of His gospel here? Or have I just gotten comfortable and satisfied in my normal routine to go to work Monday through Friday or Saturday and come to church on Sunday and never think about sharing the gospel? Have I just decided to leave the work of ministry to pastors and to evangelists in our areas, thinking that they've got this and I don't need to worry about it? Jesus is just okay with me doing what I'm doing right now. Well, maybe He is, because you need to grow and learn and mature, as we talked. But maybe He's not. But if, like we talked about last week, if Christ seems distant to you for now, if Christ feels far away from you, like He's not near to you, then let me suggest that perhaps, just like in prayer, perhaps He has moved on in doing His Father's will in this area of evangelism. And the only reason He seems distant to you is because you're stuck in Capernaum and you're not going where He's leading. Maybe He seems distant because He's moved on to the place where the gospel gets shared with your lost coworker or your lost neighbor down the street, but you refuse to go there. Maybe that's the distance that you feel. Husbands, maybe Christ seems distant to us because He's moved on to the place where we are loving and serving and leading our family in devotions, but we as husbands refuse to go there. Wives, maybe Christ seems distant to you because He's moved on to the place where you are submitting to your husband and respecting him and showing him honor as the head of your family, but you refuse to go there. Younger believers, maybe Christ seems distant to you because He's moved on to the place where you are giving yourself to growing in your faith and understanding the Scriptures and in serving others and in counting them as more important than yourselves, but you refuse to go there because Fortnite is just too fun. older saints, maybe Christ seems distant because he's moved on to the place where you are pouring into the younger generation as he has commanded you to in Titus 2, but you just refuse to go there. You like being by yourself. Homebound saints who may be listening to this now or listen to it in the future. Perhaps Christ seems distant to you because he's moved on to the place where you are praying for your fellow church members that you rarely see. He's moved on to a place where you're sending them encouragements from the Scriptures, but you refuse to do those things. And the list could go on and on and on because that list is as unique and varied as the fact that we are all in different stages of life and different places in our walk with the Lord as we are making our way to the New Jerusalem. Perhaps Christ is, or perhaps one day he will lead you to be a missionary to a foreign country, and we praise God for that. We pray for that. We hope for that. And perhaps Christ will one day lead you to just leave this congregation and plant another church locally or in another county. And perhaps Christ is just leading you to be a faithful member here and worship here and serve him here. But regardless of the details of all of those things in our individual lives and our lives together corporately, one thing is for sure, Christ is leading us. He is leading us to go to the Father in prayer as we saw him do early in the morning. And he is calling us to following him in preaching the good news of his kingdom, to be his ambassadors in this world, whether that's here or down the street to our neighbors, or across our country, or across the globe. Christ is leading us because he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And he has given us, brothers and sisters, the burden and the privilege of carrying on this labor in the world. And the details of whether that's in Costa Rica or Crumpler, whether it's in Africa or in Jefferson or in Japan or in your own home, only God knows those things. But one thing's for sure is his people, we need to seek him in prayer, asking him to give us those desires, whether it's in our own home, our lost neighbor down the street, or somewhere across the globe. We need to seek him and ask him to help discern those things for us and to place affections on our heart for different people. Well, let's do just that now and go to prayer in him, asking for his help. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, over the last couple of weeks, we have seen in the same passage our need to be like your Son and seeking you in prayer, depending on you and loving our brothers and sisters and neighbors by lifting them up to you in prayer. And Father, today we see our need as your people to be engaged in this ministry that you have entrusted to us to preach and proclaim your gospel to the ends of the earth. And Father, we are all at different stages of our lives. And Lord, you have given within your body here different gifts, different measures of faith. Lord, we trust in you to orchestrate those things for the building up of your body until we attain to the mature manhood in Christ. Lord, we ask that you would so work in each of our hearts and each of our minds, that you would so place affections in us, that you would make it crystal clear to us through the desires that you give to your people, where you would have us to labor for your kingdom. And Father, help us as your people to not see Africa or China as more holy than Ashe County. Help us as your people to be satisfied with the desires that you have given to us, But wherever those desires are, Father, help us to be a people that are actually engaging in this ministry of preaching and teaching and evangelizing and sharing your gospel. Help us not to be duped into thinking that just because we are staying where we are at means that we don't have the same responsibility as someone who moves their family to a new place. Lord, calls us to be a people willing to move, but also at the same time willing to stay, to labor for you wherever you would send us. And Father, help us as a church to not be like Simon, Peter, and Andrew, and James, and John, and seek to just constantly only be willing to stay in Capernaum. But help us, Father, to be willing to go to the next towns to plant churches, to do the painful thing of dividing the congregation such that we could see a new work planted in a new place. God, give us the willingness and the desires for those things, and as those things come about, help us to have wisdom to do so according to your word and in your timing. And Lord, as we seek to engage in these things in our lives, help the older saints not to be discouraged by past failures. Help the younger saints to not be overcome with zeal such that they go off half-cocked. But help the older saints pour into those younger saints and to be encouraged to see those younger saints standing on their shoulders proclaiming the gospel and going further than they were able to in their lifetimes. Help us, Father, as at the gathering church to likewise be a strong pillar and buttress of your truth. Help us to not crumble under the weight and the pressures of our world and our culture. But help us to stand on the rock-solid truth of your word, seeing to it that we are not taken captive by vain philosophies and empty deceits that are according to the world and not according to Christ. Help us, Lord, to be a people that trusts in you with all of our heart and does not lean on our own understanding, but acknowledges you in all of our ways, trusting that even though we don't know and understand all the time, that you will make our paths straight. Father, one thing is for sure, that we need you. We need your Son to lead in all of these areas. And we can labor till our hands bleed, but we know, Father, that unless you build the house, we labor in vain. So, Lord, we put all of our trust, all of our hopes, all of our aspirations in your promises to bear fruit by the preaching of your word. Lord, help us to do this, not just corporately, but personally, in our families, in our neighborhoods. We need you. We come to you in Christ's name and trusting that you will cause us to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel that you have called us to. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.